Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of Liberty State, in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story, and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left, it's about right and wrong. It's about stopping for a second, realizing that our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but also moving to action, and about the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. Jeremiah 17. By the way, here's the formula. This is the formula. Very simple. Patriots plus church equals America. Okay, that's the formula, especially on 4th of July weekend. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Think about that for a second. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Amen. That's a promise, actually. You know, do we act like these things are promises? Are we praying from our from the promises that we've been given, our promises that we've been given to our needs, because we are praying and our needs are seen in the context of his kingdom? In other words, his purposes, his kingdom is what matters. So when we pray, are we trying to find what his purpose for us is in his kingdom and then pray according to the need based on that vision and that mission? It's pretty simple, actually. Just waking up in the morning saying, Lord, what's your priority today? What do you want me to do today? What's your priority? Not what the world tells me my priority is, but what's your priority? The other part of that is that we do have promises, and if he has called us into something, we can stand on the fact that he's going to provide, and we can co-labor with him, go into his storehouses and ask. This is the whole point behind the parable of the prodigal son, the brother that nobody ever really talks about. When the father said, you had access to my entire household, but you didn't ask. We need to start asking. And this isn't, again, for selfish gain or something like this. This is because we are seeing our needs in the context of his kingdom. Not our own selfish gain, but in the context of his kingdom. And then we're praying from promise to need. And he said he will grant that because we're in his will. We're expanding his kingdom. Now, 4th of July is always kind of an interesting thing for me. I have talked to a lot of different people about this idea that, you know, for a couple months, they just wanted to crush 4th of July. You know, they want to put muzzles on everybody, and then they want to crush 4th of July. And yes, that is what they are doing. And I know some of you Marxists are listening to the show right now. That's what you're doing. You're intentionally trying to crush the 4th of July. We know what you're doing. So we aren't going to let you do that. And I hope, too, that we have patriots around this country who are not letting these dictators, not letting these tyrants try to ruin the 4th of July. I hope that's not the case. I hope we don't go down a road where, boy, we just don't even have 4th of July anymore because everybody's afraid. I mean, is that even freedom anymore if we're afraid to celebrate the 4th of July outside, by the way? I I have a sinking suspicion that there are many Americans who are going to fall victim to this whole aspect of America that we're facing right now, that we should be afraid of everything, that we should never celebrate anymore, that we should always be afraid somebody's going to yell at us at the grocery store, for goodness sakes. Yeah, I started seeing that. Just, it's horrific. Americans yelling at each other because somebody's not wearing a mask, not even taking into account that they might be suffering from a health condition. And oh, by the way, they don't need to tell you what their health condition is. There is still patient privacy protected in America. And I hope we all know that. I really do. I want to talk today, too, briefly, just kind of something patriotic. We don't often have the chance to talk about patriotic things. But you want to talk about somebody who didn't care about masks and fake pandemics? And oh, by the way, when I'm talking about the pandemic, clearly it's like the flu, but the vast majority of people, again, are not at risk. That's what the evidence says. That's what the facts actually say. And if we don't understand that, then, you know, what are we doing? What are we doing if we're not going by the facts? Seriously. All right, so I want to talk today about Caesar Rodney. Most of you have never even heard of Caesar Rodney. You don't even know who Caesar Rodney is. You don't know the sacrifice of the founding fathers, some. But Caesar Rodney was an interesting character. And I want to tell this story because I think it bears witness to not just courage, but sacrifice and undaunted demeanor and character in times of great crisis. Now, Caesar Rodney was a brigadier general in the Delaware militia. And following the war, Caesar Rodney became a delegate. And let me back up. Before the war, sorry, not after, before the war, Caesar Rodney became a delegate to the Constitutional, or to the Declaration of Independence in this Continental Congress that was meeting at the time. And had been meeting for the better part of a year. So Caesar Rodney later, you know, puts his money where his mouth is. He becomes a brigadier general in the Delaware militia. Now, for the better part of a year, like I mentioned, they were debating whether to break away from Great Britain. And so Caesar Rodney was a delegate to the Continental Congress, and to this idea of should we break away from Great Britain. So on June 30th, 1776, a motion for independence had been put forward with 9 colonies voting for independence, 2 colonies voting against, and New York abstaining. While the Delaware delegates split their vote, 1-4 and 1 against independence. Now, Caesar Rodney, who was a delegate from Delaware, he was absent during this vote. And the Continental Congress at that time didn't want to have a Declaration of Independence unless that declaration was unanimous. Because they knew that the consequence of that was going to affect everybody. If they declared independence, it meant war, and war was going to touch everybody in the colonies. So they wanted to have a unanimous vote. Now, at the time, a lot of people don't understand, at the time that the Declaration of Independence was being debated, the war had already started. Because remember from the previous year, you had the shot heard round the world. In April of 1775, April 19th to be specific, where the Battle of Lexington and Concord occurred, where the British tried to come and seize the weapons and the powder stores of the colonists, and also to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock, who had already convened a Continental Congress at that time. Now, Rodney had been away during this debate. He had been away because of his role as a brigadier general in the Delaware militia. And it had forced him back to Delaware to squelch a loyalist riot. Now, a messenger was sent and it was actually another Delaware delegate, Thomas McKean, who was in favor of independence. Was sent to try to get Rodney back to the Continental Congress so that he could vote and Delaware could be a yes for independence. Now, here's the interesting part about this. And this part of the story is told by Peter Marshall. He was actually a historian friend of mine. He passed away some years ago now. But he tells this story, and it's just so fascinating to hear this, okay? So Caesar Rodney, he is serving as a brigadier general. He's got to go back to a loyalist riot. McKean had to get word to Rodney that his vote for independence could be the deciding vote. So McKean sent a messenger who rode the better part of the day to Delaware to get Caesar Rodney. Now, Caesar Rodney was at home at that time, and Caesar Rodney was actually ill. So in addition to being back there away from this, he was already ill, and he had a sickness, and I'll get to that here in a second, but the fact of the matter is, he was homesick on this fateful day when McKean sent the rider to find Caesar Rodney. And as Peter Marshall told the story, the rider arrived at Caesar Rodney's house and found him in bed, again, ill. And the rider again implored Caesar Rodney, his vote was needed to break the stalemate of Delaware to vote for independence. So Caesar Rodney got up that evening. He got dressed, put on his boots, put on his spurs, put on his overcoat, and one can imagine his tricolor hat. And there in Dover, Delaware, Caesar Rodney mounted his horse and began the long 80-mile ride to Independence Hall in Philadelphia. Now, this wasn't a normal night. This was a night, actually, that it seemed pretty clear the forces of evil were going to try to stop Caesar Rodney from getting to Independence Hall. They were going to try to, these forces of evil, try to stop him at every turn, make him want to turn back, make him so discouraged, so defeated that he wanted to turn back. Because that night, there was a tremendous thunderstorm. And as Caesar Rodney, ill, just out of bed, rode through the night, this torrential thunderstorm came down upon him. In fact, it was so bad that some of the creeks were so swollen that he had to dismount to guide his horse through the creeks, through the mud. And remember, this time of history, there weren't nice paved freeways or anything. These were dirt trails. And so as it continued to rain, it continued to get muddy. So not only is Caesar Rodney soaking wet, but he's covered head to toe in mud as he's riding through the night. And as the thunder and lightning continued, Caesar Rodney continued to ride. And he continued to ride for those 80 miles. And if you've ever ridden horseback, you know that riding 80 miles in one night is quite a task. Not, let alone a task when it's a muddy road and the streams are swollen and you've got to dismount and you've got to lead your horse through it. And oh, by the way, there is no spare horse and rest stop for you. You've got to make it to Independence Hall to cast the vote on the following day. And Caesar Rodney continued to ride. And he continued to ride through the mud and the rain. One can imagine how cold it must have been as well. And how the thoughts must have been going through Caesar Rodney's head. Is this really worth it? Is anybody really going to remember this sacrifice? Is anybody going to really remember what I did on this night riding through the rain and cold and mud? Is it going to matter to anybody? Will it matter even to history? And one can also imagine the thoughts of evil to try to dissuade him and to turn back or maybe to stop at an inn to rest and sit by a nice warm fire and dry out. But that's not what Caesar Rodney did. Caesar Rodney continued to ride. And he rode throughout the entire night. He rode alone with but God by his side. And as John Adams described Caesar Rodney, he was the oddest looking man in the world, tall, thin, slender as a reed, pale, his face not bigger than a large apple, yet there is a sense in fire and spirit and wit and humor in his countenance. And as Caesar Rodney rode through the night, he finally arrived at Independence Hall, and he was so weak that they had to help him off his horse. And John Hancock, who was presiding, had taken the vote. There were 11 states in favor of independence, New York abstaining, and Delaware still split, one for and one against. And as he came in, Tom McKean, the other delegate from Delaware, met him at the door. And Rodney was still wearing his boots and his spurs, soaking wet, cold, weak. And John Hancock looked up at Mr. Rodney and asked him, "How do you vote?" And quite literally at that moment, Caesar Rodney was the man who would decide whether or not America would declare independence and whether we would go to war. And Caesar Rodney looked up in his weakened state and he said, "It is the sentiments of my countrymen for independence, and therefore I vote aye for independence." And Caesar Rodney was the deciding vote for America and for independence. But there is a rest of the story to this. The reason Caesar Rodney was in bed is because he was suffering from a fatal facial cancer. In fact, it had deformed his face so much that he wore a piece of fabric around part of it to conceal it. It wasn't a mask to prevent any sort of disease. It was to keep his face together, particularly as he rode to Independence Hall 80 miles that night. And Caesar Rodney knew that the only doctor available, at least in the known world, that could treat his cancer was in England. And that if Caesar Rodney cast the vote for independence, that that meant an immediate blockade and war, and he would never get the treatment that could save his life. And so, therefore, not just was it a vote for independence, but he quite literally knew it was a vote for his death sentence. And yet he still cast it. Patriots listening today, that story of Caesar Rodney that's a story of American courage. That's what it means to be American. And like in the tradition of heroes like Samuel Whitmore, who most people have never even heard of, who on April 19, 1775 was shot, bayoneted by the British and left for dead at 70 plus years old, survived. And survived to see America become free. Kind of puts into perspective the things that we're facing in our country today. But it's those legacies that we need to celebrate this July 4th. It is that spirit, that undaunted courage that we need to celebrate this July 4th. It is those men who were Christians, devout Christians, but were more than just talkers and prayers. They were able to live it out in such a way as to be remembered hundreds of years later for their courage. A courage that allowed them to lay their lives on the line, not for themselves. Clearly, Caesar Rodney wasn't getting any personal gain from this. But they laid their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor on the line for their posterity, for their future, for the children and grandchildren they wouldn't even maybe know. They laid it on the line for them. And no newspaper, no media outlet, no Marxist fake movement No Islamists would have deterred Caesar Rodney from his ride, would have dissuaded him or tried to crush him into oblivion through fear. That no would never have happened to Caesar Rodney. Because in Caesar Rodney's heart and in his mind, he had already made the decision to sacrifice everything for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for the hope of a future in liberty. I hope that you tell your children this story this weekend, because what we need in this day and age is not more masks and fear-mongers and people yelling at other people in the store because they don't have a mask on. What we need in this time is undaunted courage. What we need in this time is that same spirit that can never be shaken, can never be quenched, but that burns ever brighter with each successive generation and continually lights new fires of its own. And that brings me now quickly to your daily intelligence briefing. And on the international front, the July 1st annexation does not appear to be happening yet, but there are talks that are still ongoing. On the national front, Ghislaine Maxwell, that is the infamous supposed madam of Jeffrey Epstein, or alleged madam of Jeffrey Epstein, was arrested by the FBI in New Hampshire, apparently. And it looks like there may be some things coming out here very, very soon in regards to that situation. On the regional front, the autonomous zone in Seattle was crushed and removed, but only a day after they threatened to raid the mayor's house. Why didn't she do that before then? Great question. And that's another reason we need Liberty State. We need freedom. See, downtown Seattle can continue to go the way of the dodo bird. We will continue the legacy of freedom and liberty. And lastly, on the local front, if you haven't done so already, switch over to Parler. Tons of conservative patriots going over to Parler because it does not censor. And there was some garbage out there about it censoring. Look, it was censoring people, actually removing people who were doing pornographic posts and people that were trolling other people intentionally. So it was removing the bad guys. So I don't have a problem with that. And oh, by the way, you shouldn't either, because that kind of stuff has no place. In fact, that's the kind of stuff that was actually censoring free speech and trying to crush people into fear so that they didn't speak, the tyranny of self-censorship. So Parler is saying, no, we don't want that on the platform. Thank you very much. And that's a briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for Victoria and praying for me in our new journey. And really appreciate everybody, too, that has been going to Facebook/Patriot Radio US and liking the page and sharing it with your friends and family. And if you get a chance, go to iTunes and Podbean. We did do a huge dump to get all those in on Spotify, too, to get them all uploaded so that you have access to them over the 4th of July. We're going to try to get this one up, too, by the 4th of July, so that you can maybe even play or listen to the story with your friends and family. So we're going to make that happen. Blessings to you all, and thank you so much for your support, and thank you so much for what you're doing to, and it looks like my dog in the background is there, but anyway, thank you so much for what you're doing to support us and keep us encouraged too. So keep sending messages to us and keep supporting us. We just, it means more than you possibly could know. All right, my guest today, and I've been waiting to have him on for quite a while, my guest today is Jim Barfield of the Copper Scroll Project. Jim's a retired criminal investigator. He's a multiple He has multiple career paths that he did investigations, but he is from Oklahoma, and really appreciate you coming on, Jim, today. This is such an exciting thing to talk about with the Copper Scroll Project.
Well, thank you, sir. I'm very glad you guys decided to have me on. I appreciate that very much.
Well, Jim, I want to start with what is actually happening in the Middle East right now.
Well, for a year now, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Israeli government to settle on who was going to be the prime minister of that country. I think they had three elections, and they got nowhere with it. Until finally here recently, they did make a decision. They got a joint government between Benjamin Netanyahu and Benjamin Gantz. So that was a big plus. But in the meantime, one of the most important thing for us on the project was the announcement with Trump making the deal of the century for them to annex the Jordan Valley, along with many other things within the Area C, Area A and B as well. They're annexing some land in the West Bank. Palestinians call it the West Bank. We call it Judea Samaria because that's really what it is. But that's what's happening. The annexation of the Jordan Valley would be a major, major step forward for the Copper Scroll Project, because what it does, it puts Qumran, the place where we believe the treasures of King Solomon are at, it would put them under the authority, full authority of Israel, the Israeli government, and that would be an absolute blessing.
Yeah, I mean, I'm super excited about this. You've had a History Channel show that was able, you were able to talk about some of this. So if you could catch some of the listeners up on what is the Copper Scroll Project, what did you figure out and discover, and what is the implication for the future of Israel?
The Copper Scroll Project is actually, we have identified the location of the document the Copper Scroll wrote. There's like 57 locations it describes on this Copper Scroll, and they are treasures, they are ingots, they are silver, gold, and gems, but most importantly, there are artifacts, major artifacts, biblical artifacts. That's why it's so exciting for me, and I believe it's the same for you. It's so exciting that it's biblical artifacts. Again, God doesn't need cheerleaders. He needs believers and people that trust in him, and I do. And the reason I'm doing this is not for the treasure, because the greatest treasures that can be there are the artifacts, and there are going to be other scrolls found. And ladies and gentlemen in the audience, these scrolls are going to tell more information about the one you call Messiah. It's going to give more information about the biblical prophets. It's going to give massive amounts of knowledge. If, in fact, there was a cave that's described, the very last location, it's actually the third location and the very last location on the Copper Scroll. It describes a buried cave. That buried cave is explained and described exactly the same as it is in first or second Maccabees, second chapter. It says that Jeremiah took the treasures of the house and placed them inside of a cave, and he buried the entrance, and he sealed it before he did, meaning he plastered it up, he put stones and mortar and sealed the cave, so that no moisture could possibly get in there and damage those artifacts. Guys, that's huge. That's massive, and those are the kind of things that we're looking for. But more importantly to me, and I'm sure it's the same with all of the people in the audience, it's not about the gold and silver. It's about the information that's going to come out about the one that we call Messiah. And it says in every document that talks about the Copper Scroll, it says this: it will be the time, these things will not be found until it is the time of the restoration of the house of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. That is the most important thing in the world to me right now, and I'm sure to many people in this audience. I listened to you a bit before I came on the air with you, and I heard what you were saying, and it's about our grandchildren. It's about our children's children's children through the coming centuries, because we are at a crossroads in our nation's history, and the United States and Israel have this bond. You just can't explain it. Israel is the only democratic nation in that region, and we have a bond with them. And I believe that bond goes back in history to where it talks about it in Scripture. It says that Yeshua, Jesus, he did not come except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, the house of Israel includes all 12 tribes. And go back and check me on this, guys. I encourage you to. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that if we have found these items, if we truly have found these items, it is Jewish prophecy, but it's all the Bible is Jewish prophecy. They were all prophets. They were all Jewish. They were all Israelis, more accurate. And the prophecies are all the same. They're all talking about the restoration of Israel and the regathering of the people. And that's happening. Mathematically, it's happening. There's so many wonderful things that are being discovered. Knowledge has increased since 1947, when Israel became a nation. Knowledge has exploded. Transistors, horrible things like atomic weapons, but knowledge has exploded, just as a prophecy in Daniel says. Well, it says the same thing about the coming of the Messiah. He's coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, that's my goal. I could care less about the gold and silver. I could care less about the notoriety. I want to go home after this is all over with. And I want to enjoy my family in a world that's at peace, governed and controlled by a righteous and wonderful Messiah.
So this is a signpost. It's a pretty significant signpost, I'll just put it that way. And so you, through an investigation, figured out where some of this stuff is located based on the Copper Scroll. If you could go into a little bit of detail, as much as you can go into about that, and then I want to talk a little bit more about, you know, is anybody in Israel really understanding this? And, oh, by the way, as far as the annexation is concerned, is that likely to end up happening?
I know it will at some point. I know that it's going to happen, and I believe that within the next 7 years we're going to see some really difficult times, but at the end of it, I think we're going to see some very wonderful times. I truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the Messiah is at the door. He's at the door and he's knocking, and now it's the only thing left to do is open the door and let him in. And let him into your hearts, folks. If you got family members that aren't saved, and to my Jewish brothers, if you got people, families that are not in the synagogue, get them in there. For goodness sakes, at least be worshiping God. And that's going to be so important for all of our families, to get them close to God and have them prepared. But there are things within the Copper Scroll. Let me see if I can give you an idea of some of the things that are in there. There is ingots. One location, two locations, and I'll just kind of give you an idea of what's there. There are 900 talents of gold at several of the locations, but one in particular, I went out there with the deputy speaker of the Knesset at the time. He's no longer in the Knesset. His name is Moshe Feiglin. He had the guts to take me out there. It would have been illegal if I'd done it, but it was, you know, he was a high politician, so he had diplomatic immunity, and they couldn't say a thing to him. So he did. He went out there with me, and we scanned, and we found readings that were off the charts. 900 talents of gold is worth about over almost $2 billion, the best I can remember, doing the math on it, because an ingot is like 75 pounds. Did you have something?
No. It's just incredible to think about how much that is actually worth.
Oh, yeah. It's 75 pounds per ingot, and that's huge, and it's heavy. If you've been to the gym lately and lifted a 50-pound weight, that's a lot of weight to be carrying around now, 50% more weight to it, and that's how big it is. That's huge. But actually, it would be equal to about 1 inch thick and about a foot in diameter. That, I mean, gold is heavy. Very, very heavy. So it's going to make it look smaller, but it's going to be incredibly heavy. But there's gems. There are jars of gems buried in several different locations, and all of Qumran. You can't hardly walk on the area of Qumran without walking over gold. If in fact I'm correct, there is this historic artifacts there. There's gold. Vessels, and you can see it in the book of Jeremiah. It talks about it, that the vessels were torn to pieces by the Babylonian soldiers. And gold is not very stable. I mean, it's a soft metal, and it could be easily destroyed. Well, they tore them into pieces, and they even talks about it on the Copper Scroll. It tells how they were torn to pieces and placed there, but it doesn't say the Babylonians. The other ancient artifacts, manuscripts, explain that it was Babylonians. But there's also what's really interesting to me. In order to join the group at Qumran, they called them the Essenes. They never called themselves the Essenes. But the men at Qumran all had to, even the women and children that were part of that community, all had to know the book of Haggai. Well, I know you guys have read the book of Haggai. It's a tiny thing. It would take you, 10 minutes to read the whole thing? And I thought, this makes no sense. And besides that, they buried the books of Haggai before they ever left for Babylon. That's why all these things, these artifacts are buried in the ground, grounds around Qumran, is because they were hiding these treasures from the Babylonians. Now, most of your scholars will tell you it was during the time of King Herod. Baloney, guys. Baloney. All the documents that talk about the Copper Scroll and the treasures being buried, it was during the time of the Babylonians. So, those important artifacts, those are scrolls. What in the world did Haggai write before he left for Babylon? Because think about this. He had to have been a young man when he wrote that, barely a bar mitzvah age, which means he was about 12 or 13 years old. What did he write that was so important that all the men, all the people of the community had to read that book before they were allowed to enter? And guess where they buried it? They buried those scrolls at the entrance of the community, the main entrance of the community. And every person that enters into the community and enters into the main building, which is a very modern air-conditioned cafeteria, gift shop, that sort of thing, you have to walk right over those scrolls. Everyone that has ever entered in and went through the main entrance walked right over those scrolls. And why did they do that? There's something that Haggai wrote that's very, very important. And I'm telling you, it wasn't the document that we're reading today, because that was written 70 years later. Whatever it was that Haggai wrote was 70 years prior to the books of Haggai that we have right now.
So what do you think it is? Yeah, what do you think it is? What did he write? What do you think? Yeah,
I think that it was all of the information that is given in the community rule. That's one of the books of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They tell you how to live your life, how important it is, and they talk about two messiahs coming. Now, guys, think of this. There's a Messiah is simply someone that is anointed for a particular job. Now, the Messiah is a very intense messianic figure, Messiah figure. But there were two Messiahs. Listen, one of them was to make straight the way of the Lord, and he was to be the Messiah of Aaron. In other words, he was a descendant of Aaron. He was of the priestly caste, which is exactly what John the Baptist was. And Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah. Now, the Messiah of Israel, his job was to straighten out the misunderstandings of Scripture, translate it correctly, and remember what Jesus did all the time. He said, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. You've heard this said, but I tell you this. It's, you know, to look at a woman in lust is the same as having an adulterous affair with her. He made some of the laws even stricter than what it was at the time. So there, what I think Haggai is a embellishment upon what our moral character and how we should live our lives, and gives more detail into the coming Messiah. That's what I believe is in those scrolls.
I want to take kind of just a little detour very quickly. So there was this interesting tradition about the scapegoat. And they would kick the scapegoat, the Jewish people would kick the scapegoat off a cliff, and nobody could really ever find where this cliff might have been that they did this. If you could, go through that briefly and tell the listeners a little bit about that as well, and what its proximity is to Qumran.
Yeah, I think that's one of the most important things that we found on the Copper Scroll Project. Is I believe that there is, and on the Copper Scroll it says that there is a cliff of judgment. Well, that cliff of judgment is where I believe, because the day that they pushed the goat off of the cliff was called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in the Hebrew language, the Day of Atonement. And what happened was they would push that goat off of the cliff, and there was a ribbon tied to a staff that was set in a stone, and that stone is still there at Qumran. And there is a hole bored into a cone-shaped hole in this stone, and it's still right there by the cliff where I believe they pushed the goat off. And once the goat died, well, that ribbon, which was red, would turn white. Now listen. In the year 30 A.D., the year of the crucifixion, a lot of people think 33 A.D., but that's another story in itself. But in 30 A.D., that ribbon stopped turning white, meaning the forgiveness was no longer there. Because what happened at the year of the crucifixion? Yeshua paid the price. Jesus paid the price for us all. And all of the sacrifices before Jesus pointed to him saying, this is what he's going to do for you. The sacrifices was what one man was going to do. And then if they begin again, they will be pointing back saying, look what he did for you. So that Day of Atonement goat is called the Azazel goat, which is a big story in itself. But it is exactly the distance from the gate where they walked the gate out, the goat, from the temple on the Day of Atonement. They walked that goat into the wilderness. It's the exact distance from there, as it says in what is like the Jewish encyclopedia, the Talmud. It tells you the distance they walked, and it's the exact distance, guys. And that, and what you need to understand is Qumran is a Jerusalem in the wilderness. Qumran was designed and is designed exactly as it was at the time of Jeremiah. That structure you see when you look at a satellite map of Qumran, you flip it upside down, and it's just exactly as it was at the time of Jeremiah, Jerusalem. Same outline, same everything. Even the names of the structures at Qumran match the structures that are in Jerusalem. So Qumran is a very holy place. And if you go there, and I'm sure some of your audience will be going to Qumran, when you're walking on that, you're walking on the grounds that all the prophets, all the prophets, Jeremiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Yeshua, or Jesus, John the Baptist. I'm telling you guys, they were part of this group, and it's an amazing place. So it's holy ground, and you need to be aware of that when you go out there. not that you have to do anything special, but say a prayer and be thankful for what our Messiah has done for us, and more importantly, what he's going to do for us.
So in the last couple minutes that we have, this is an incredible thing that is going on over there. And I presume Moshe Feiglin is still around and still talking with you. What about the Temple Institute? You know, most people don't even know about the Temple Institute. If you could fill listeners in a little bit about that and what do they think about this? And then lastly, if you could make sure to plug the Copper Skull Project and anybody that wants to help support you, where can they go?
The Moshe Feiglin he's very supportive of the project, and what he did was amazing, and it took a lot of chutzpah. In Hebrew, that means the guy's got a lot of guts. He stepped up and he did what has to be done, kind of like what you were saying earlier. Pray, yes, pray, lots of prayer, but you got to get up and do something too. You got to make things happen. You got to do your share. And if the guys want to support the Copper Scroll Project, I'll tell you how you can do that. And don't send me a penny. I want you to pray. I want you to pray that we stay within the Father's will, that we're doing what he wants us to do, the way he wants us to do it, because everything about this Copper Scroll Project is dependent on God. Because we don't take donations. We tried that in the beginning, and I didn't like it at all. Now we just count on God, and when the time comes, he has always provided. He's always made the way. He's put people in our path that can help us do what we've got to do to make this happen. So I'll stop there and let you finish this up.
Well, so, I mean, we literally could be living in not just end of days, end of the era. That's been said for a long time, but we could literally be living in the final years of the era. And I think that's important. If you could make a quick comment on that.
Yeah. And there are 7 days in the week. And at the end of the sixth day, we enter into the Sabbath and the great Sabbath. Now, there's 1,000 years equal today to God. Well, it's been 6,000 years now since Adam, and we are at the end of the sixth day, and we're entering into the time. If you believe what God says about 1,000 years of the day, we are entering into the Sabbath, and that is what I believe is the millennial reign. That's where that comes from. It's 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years with our Messiah, 1,000 years under the rule of a righteous king. Guys, we need a righteous king really bad. Because our government is corrupt to the bone, and excluding you, of course, sir. It's just horrible. Everybody knows it. Everybody's whispering about it behind closed doors and screaming about it in public. We need a righteous king, and now is our chance, and we have all got to get on our knees and pray and be thankful for what we have. And pray that we make it through this and that the Messiah comes soon, because I really want to see him here for my grandchildren.
I do too. It's amazing. Jim Barfield, thank you so much for joining me today. I love everything that you're doing, and your humility too, sir, is not only refreshing, it's much needed in this time. And I think that's why the Lord is using you in that way. So keep it up. And however we can be of assistance besides prayer, please stay in contact. We'd love to do that.
Thank you, sir. And to all of your listeners, I thank you for your time.
All right. Jim Barfield of the Copper Scroll Project, and you can find it at copperscrollproject.com, copperscrollproject.com. Probably one of the most significant archaeological things that I've come across in all the different years that I have been doing this radio show and been involved in the political arena. And more importantly, it's a message of hope that here we have a big, gigantic signpost that this stuff isn't going to be revealed until the end. You have it in Daniel and in other chapters as well of Scripture. Fantastic. We should be excited. And evil is raging right now because God's already on the move. These things are happening. Of course, evil's going to rage. And the parable of the 10 virgins is very interesting because Jesus comes, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, in the middle of the darkness, when it's darkest. That's when the bridegroom comes, but we're still admonished to have our lamps shining brightly in the middle of the darkness when he comes. And particularly Daniel 12, I talked about that last show, you know, it's, we're supposed to be shining like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and that's what Daniel says. So you've got all of these scriptures and these extant sources pointing in one direction, and here we are right now. So also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the annexation, and pray for all those involved in the Copper Scroll Project that this would happen, and that this would go smoothly, that this would occur in the exact way and to the fullest extent that God wants it to occur, and there would be no hindrances and no obstacles. And so we're going to end the show quickly in prayer too. So if you're around, pull over and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for America. We thank you for our independence. We thank you for what you did through our founding fathers in 1776 and the courage that you gave them, Lord. And we just ask for that courage today. We ask for that full measure of courage today, that full measure of boldness today. And Lord, help us to pass on that legacy to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And Lord, help us to glorify and honor and praise you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And so right now, as we come to the close of the show, again, check out copperscrollproject.com. Be in prayer this weekend, and if you get a chance, share the story of Caesar Rodney so that people understand the rich legacy of freedom, courage, liberty, and boldness that we have in America. This is Matt Shea. Thank you once again for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and keep up the fight.